number 17. The last verse of this chapter is a very convicting verse, but also one that's very easy to look at it in the wrong light. And look at that verse with me. Let's read it out loud together. James 4:17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Know to do good and to do it not. It's sin. You ever had that frustration? I know I should do it, but I can't. If we could just do what we know we need to do, that would be the greatest revival we've ever experienced. If we as God's people would just do it. Sounds easy. Father, we pray that you would bless your word now. Help us to see reality, how we can accomplish what you desire us to do and be. It's all through your grace. Thank you for the testimonies tonight. Thank you for a good week of meetings. Pray that you continue the work that you started in our lives. It's in your name we pray. Amen. The frustration of failure. You know, we try and we fail, and after a while you get to the point where I guess I just have to live what I've got. This is the best I'm ever going to get. Or maybe even just as bad as I say first, I'm not sure which would be worse. We try to solve things in our own strength. I know I should read my Bible more, so I'm just going to discipline myself. I'm going to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning, and I'm going to read my Bible. I know I should pray more. I know I should witness more, and I'm just going to do it. We have that motto, just do it. That's good for Nike to sell tennis shoes. Not good for the Christian life. Some of us especially struggle in that sense. And I look back a number of years, I'd say about 15 years ago, I realized I'm becoming an old man and I'm not even old yet. And I realized I need to take better care of my body physically. I only get one body and it's got to last my whole lifetime. So I started focusing on having better health, and I'm actually healthier now than I've been in a long time. Of course, creak and groan and moan and everything else in the morning, but learned to do some things. And I've, in the past, in my mind, that's how I approach a Christian life. I need to do this. Let's just do it. Let's get it done. We think of all the spiritual exercises we need to do. We need to go soul winning. We need to tell people, and we need to go in get in our Bible. We need to pray. We need to do this ministry and that ministry. And oftentimes we hear, we're listening to Jesus, we're going to say, Martha, Martha, thou art cumbered about with much ado. But Mary has chosen the better. That's where we're going to go today. And not that Mary was doing that, but she wasn't doing it in her strength, is what our tendency is to do. The sacrifices of a spiritual man. I gave you a number of chapters to meditate on in preparing for our services this past week in our broken blessed revival meeting. And one of them was Psalm 51. David says this in Psalm 51, verses 16 through 17, "For thou desirest not sacrifice." What do you mean? Everything in the Old Testament was about the sacrifices. Thou desires not sacrifice. What else would I give? Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. And you read of the great revivals and all the burnt offerings and all the sacrifice that were given, and God was pleased with that. Then David says, the sacrifice of God are what? Open spirit, open, contrite heart. God, thou wilt not despise. So God wants. If we're not careful, we can become, and I hate to even use this word because so many people have the wrong idea of this word, but it is a very good word if used properly. It's very seldom used properly, and that is, you become very legalistic. Well, if I just do this, I become more spiritual. I'm not doing this, so it's sin. I need to get rid of that sin and do it. I want you to go back and look at James 4 in verse number 5 through 10, and we're going to focus on that. I haven't given you the title yet. You figured out a title if you're taking notes. I haven't got to it yet, but we will here in just a minute after we read the main text in verse number 5 through 10. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And I'm reminded of, and by the way, the title is this, Rejoicing in Brokenness. I'm rejoicing. I've been telling people when I greet people, how are you doing? I'm broken and blessed. I'm rejoicing in brokenness. And James chapter 4 and verse number 9, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to heaven. And by the way, that doesn't mean we have to walk around with a sad countenance all the time. That doesn't mean we have to walk around, woe is me. I'm nobody. I'm no good for anything. And that's not it at all. Don't get the wrong idea there. But I am reminded of Paul's lifelong struggle. And all of the New Testament for us as Christians goes back to, I think, some of the key chapters in our walk with God. And all of what I see in James goes back to this in Romans chapter 6 through 8, where Paul is struggling. I want to do good, and you know the verses. I want to do good, but I can't. Woe is me. I'm unworthy. I can't do the things that I need to do. I know I should do them, but I can't do them. And James said, if you know to do good and you do it not, it's sin. I'm bound to this flesh and I want to do good. And how can I do this? But thanks be to God that has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The victory is in Him. In our relationship with Him, with exactly what James is saying here. I mentioned a couple of times that something that has helped me, and actually, Brother Van Gelderen, the first time I heard him preach, he preached that message, he preached on Thursday night. But normally when he preaches, he didn't do it here because he doesn't have a book table. He usually recommends a few books before every message. And one of them that caught my attention the first time I heard him was Watchman Nee's book on the normal Christian life. And I thought, I tried to read that book a long time ago, but you've heard me say it a couple of times, yeah, just kind of whatever. It's a little too deep for me. I don't understand everything, and I'm kind of spooked me a little bit. So, I'm not sure what to think of it. But reality was, I've never had a hunger to walk with God, and I can't get enough of it. I started reading through it for the fourth time. This week, and I'm looking forward to getting through it again. I'm going to write more notes and mark it all up this time when I go through it. But the struggle that we have is not unique to us. And the struggle that all of us face, I think, well, that's not much of a struggle. That's because we're living in the flesh, but we want to admit. Remember the Beatitudes of Jesus, Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount? Beatitudes. Let me turn there, if you will. I want you to see this. And I mentioned as we go through the book of James how amazing it is to study the book of James and compare it with the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus and James were half-brothers as far as the flesh was concerned. They shared mothers, but they did not share fathers. God was virgin-born. Jesus was virgin-born. James was the son of Joseph and Mary. We've talked about that. But James, and by the way, James knew Jesus his whole life, but he never really knew him to the crucifixion and the resurrection. That's when he really got to know Jesus. He grew up with him. He'd known him as a big brother, but he never really knew him. I wonder how many times, oh yeah, I know Jesus, but do you really know him? In Matthew chapter 5, and look at what Jesus Look what it says at the beginning of verse number 1. And seeing the multitudes, Jesus went up into the mountain, and he was set with his disciples, and his disciples came to him. Everybody's gone, but the disciples. And he opened his mouth and taught them. This is the beginning of his message. Blessed, happy, joyful. Best thing that ever happened to you, first of all, for the Spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And again, every time you see that righteousness as a positive note, realize it's not my righteousness, it's his righteousness. It's him that we desire. I have no righteousness of my own, and I'm hungering and thirsting for that right. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That's the key verse for that renewed material that Brother Van Gelder introduced you to. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Our independent fundamental Baptists could use a good dose of that verse right there. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. That word falsely is pretty important, isn't it? For my sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So persecuted they the prophets which were before you. This is the way to blessing. By the way, every one of those things, we look at it and say, well, that doesn't sound like very blessed to me. But God's idea of blessing is far different than our concept of blessing. Because that's where we meet with God. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. The book of James said in chapter number 1. Now, when we try to be Christians, when we do our best, we're bound to fail. Like Connor said, the Christian life is not only hard, but it's impossible. And that is so true. And the sooner we realize that, the better off we'll be, because most of us think we're pretty good in the Christian life. No, it's an impossibility. In James chapter number 4, verse number 5, back in the book of James, do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? We discussed that in Sunday school this morning, which if you weren't there, I'd like to discuss it. That's a great verse. And I'll say that all my Christian life, I've looked at that verse, I think, different than what God is really teaching here. Because that verse really goes with the first four verses. The Spirit, that's my fleshly spirit, my spirit. The things that I desire, I want to do good, but I can't do them. And it is in control, and it's listed with all the negative things in the previous verses. And you come to verse number 6, and most people say, well, that's talking about the Holy Spirit. I don't believe it is. Though I preached it that way, and a lot of commentaries will say that, but I don't know. I think it's talking about our spirit. And it's put together with verses 1 through 4. And you see the transition in verse number 6. What's the first word in verse number 6? But. Now we're going the other direction. Earlier we're talking about the flesh and my flesh, and it's exactly the same thing Paul was dealing with. I want to do good, but there's no strength. I can't do it. I'm frustrated. If I could only do what I know I need to do, but every time I try, I fall short and I fail. Well, how can I get the victory? But he giveth more grace. Grace is God doing in me what's humanly impossible. Therefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. I'm going to give you three things on how we can rejoice in brokenness and how we can get the victory, and by the way, we'll never fully achieve that victory. But we can start on that path of victory and realize the blessing of brokenness that James gives us. I'm just going to stick to what James says in the next few verses here and show you something this evening. First of all, I want to say this, to trust his grace. To trust him to do what we can now. do. For he giveth more grace. His grace never runs out. His grace is his supply, his transforming power, like the butterfly. The beautiful butterfly. I wait for that. I thought for sure Todd was going to say that, but at his testimony. Now I got you thinking about something, don't I? Got your attention now, don't I? But by the way, some of us don't like to study bugs. You know, that's kind of creepy. It's amazing at that silly little movie how accurate a lot of things are. And even more so, I've spent more time studying different fish and things in that silly movie that was about finding Gizmo or whatever. How accurate that description is of the personality. And some of us know what the personalities of different fish are. And some of us know the personalities of different bugs. And whoever made that up, that's it. Anyway, never mind. But that's one of those things I get geeked out on. But I just like to study things like that. But anyways, Jesus said to trust his grace. God doing in me, metamorphizing, changing me, transforming me through his grace. It started at salvation, but that was just the beginning. And some folks are happy to be saved, and now we think, well, I'm saved, I got my ticket to heaven, is that all there is to this Christianity stuff? I guarantee you, they're not going to be around long. And once we get to that point where we think we got all there is, and you see that frustration that folks come in with, maybe their life is all messed up, maybe they're out in the drugs or addicted to alcohol or pornography or whatever the case, their marriage is a mess, they come, and they get everything resolved, they get everything settled, and before long they're out of church because they thought that's what they came for. They got what they thought they needed, and now they think they can live the Christian life without God. Of course, they never say that, but that's what they're doing. We don't need God anymore. We got this all figured out. Sadly, say that's the way a lot of folks approach salvation. Well, I got all I need, all the grace I need. I got a ticket to heaven. I know I'm going to heaven when I die, and that's all there is. Man, you're missing so much. The best part of salvation is that fellowship and care of Jesus Christ. Trust his grace. There's nothing more humbling than realizing our failure. I can't do it. He giveth more grace, wherefore God saith, he what? Resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. That's why the first beatitude is the poor spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of God. We can't be saved until we realize we can't save ourselves. We can't live the Christian life until we realize I can't do it. It's impossible. That's humbling ourselves. Trusting in his grace for him to do something we cannot possibly do. Not only with salvation, but for living God and doing what we ought to do. Trust his grace. And then secondly, in verse number 7, simply thus, submit to God. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. A lot of people, in reality, we like that second half of that verse more than the first half. It's like when we talk about separation. We're talking about separation as far as, well, I'm separated unto God. I'm different than the world. We got it all wrong. We need to first separate unto God. Sanctify ourselves unto God. Submit ourselves to God. You cannot resist the devil until you're submitted. By the way, I can't resist the devil. I can't overcome him. I'd be a fool. I know a famous evangelist that everybody looks up to and respects and honors and revered in our circles, is quoted as saying, come out of hell, old smutty face, let's go a few rounds. Anybody that would talk that way about it or realize the power of that. I'm not trying to diminish this great preacher in the past and all that he accomplished, but in reality, a lot of folks are not going to fight the devil. I have no means, no power to even know where the devil is, let alone fight him. Resist the devil. How do I resist the devil? Or resist ourselves? Because the greatest enemy is not the devil, but it's my heart, my life, my flesh. The biggest enemy I face every day is the one that I look at in the mirror. It's this old flesh. in this whole heart. And I'm to resist that, but I can't resist. The only hope I have is to submit to God. That word submit, I mentioned this morning, be a good word to study. It's not used very often in the Bible, but every time you use it, it'll be very convicting. Study it and look at it. And that's a word that we have, to be quite honest with you, we all, whether we realize it or not, have a real problem with that word, submission. That's a part of our culture. That goes against everything that we've been taught all our life. To submit? What do you mean? We're American. Bless God, we can conquer the world. We can do this. I have freedom. I can do this. And God said, no, submit. It's kind of like being a servant. You know how many rights a servant has? We come up against something, bless God, we're going to go out and picket, we're going to protest, we're going to do this, because we have rights! Balance that out. We have that mentality, and we don't know how to. It not only goes against our natural being, it goes against everything in our culture that we learn our entire life. Learn to submit to God. Trust His grace. God, I don't know what you're doing, and it really doesn't matter what you're doing. I'll just work out. I'll honor you. I'll obey you. I'll do whatever you ask me to do. You want me to walk through that flame? Sure. Let's go. You want me to go out in the water? I don't know how to swim, but let's go. God will part the water or we'll drown. Either way, I'm with you. God? And submit. Just do what He says. I can't do it. I think of the Israelites when they, when they crossed the Red Sea. We got that picture when Moses lifted up his hands and the water parted and they all walked across on dry ground. That was a picture of salvation. But there's another picture where God parted the river that was flowing outside of His banks when they crossed the Jordan River into the promised land, into the land of victory, into the land of God's blessing. And He said, I want you to have the priests take the ark that you built in the wilderness of these past 40 years. And Moses was given the instructions. You take that ark with the four priests, one in each corner, and you start walking into the river. But Lord, that river is outside its banks. It's flooded. So as soon as you step your foot in the water, you're either going to drown or God's going to rescue you. They had to put their foot in the water first. They had to take that first step. And then God parted the waters, opened the water, so they could walk across. That's what the Christian life is all about. Submit to Him. God, that doesn't make sense. Joshua led the Israelites into the land of promise. Said the first city they come up against is Jericho. The walls are impossible for anyone to even think. The only thing we can do is go around that. We're just going to have to let put up with those guys for the rest of our life in the promised land. We can't do anything about them. God says, I want you to go march around the walls. Okay? That didn't do much. Go do it again. 7 days. And finally, God said, watch what I can do. Watch this. The walls. Now, submit to God. We can't resist the devil until we're submitted to God and willing to do anything He has. And then verse number 8, rejoicing in brokenness. And rejoice in brokenness. We're going to have the victory and experience the victory, or begin to experience the victory. We'll never get to where we're fully in victory until we get to heaven, because we still have a sin nature. Trust His grace. Submit to God. Verse number 8. Draw nigh to God. Those first four verses. Draw nigh to God. And He draw nigh to you. That's what Jesus was talking about to His disciples just before His crucifixion. Abide in Me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in Me, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without Me, ye can do nothing. Unless I abide in Him. draw nigh to God, to rest in Jesus' righteousness. You know, in my Christian life, and I look back since I found the Savior, I still remember to this day, though I couldn't read hardly with any understanding, I realized this book has got everything I need to know. And I have given my life to study and learn to read with comprehension out of this book. And given my life to study and memorize and meditate on this book. There's nothing in this more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. And all the things that this book says about itself. And sometimes folks say, well, you've got a good memory. I've got a terrible memory. I just have to work at it a lot harder than most people do. Because I realize the value of memorizing this book. Ask me what your name is on the spur of the moment. You'll see how bad my memory is.
What was your name? George?
No, Rex. Rex Sr.? No, Rex Jr. I don't remember my wife's name half the time. I don't know. My memory is, you say your memory is really going, never was much to begin with. It's just getting worse. But anyways, this book has been my life. There's nothing in this world that I treasure more than this book. But you know what I realize in recent years in my life? As much as I love this book, I'm out of balance. Because my love for prayer is not what it ought to be. You see, this book without prayer is head knowledge. This is a heart knowledge. Somebody my wife and I met a year or so ago made a statement to me, and I thought, wow, that ought to be true of every one of us. We're talking about all the things that they like to do, and you know, we all have hobbies and things, and she just said this just out of the blue without any promises. I just started listening to all the people she prays. Loves the prayer. She'd miss other things at the church, and she'd never miss a prayer. That's the most important thing in the church. It's the most important thing we can do is pray. And there ought to be a balance between loving the book and loving prayer. And the more I draw nigh to God, the more I hunger and thirst after Him, the more delightful. I can say this in the last few years. My prayer life has never been as delightful as it is now. It's never been something I look forward to. I long for. I can't wait. You know, sometimes we get up early in the morning because we're going on a trip. We get up early in the morning because we're going to go fishing. We're going to go, because we're camping, we can't sleep anyways. Because we're going to go do this or whatever in the morning. And then I get up and I can't wait to pray. I can't wait to talk to the Lord. Sometimes I just get up in the middle of the night and say, oh, this is so good. I'm just going to stay up. I know it's only 2 o'clock in the morning, but 6 o'clock can come early enough, and we can talk to the Lord for a long time before then. And just delighting in that prayer time. Rest. And notice verse number 8 again. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Again, we tend to get these things backward. I need to cleanse my hands. I need to purify my heart. I need to have my eye focused. And reality is, I'm not sure if these are things that some folks say, well, this is how we draw nigh. These are really, I see them more the results of drawing nigh to God. When I'm walking with God, there are certain things I have no desire to do. They used to bring such pleasure. Used to bring satisfaction. But they're the farthest thing from my mind anymore. To purify the hearts, the afflicted and mourn, though we don't look forward to that affliction, that suffering, that mourning, we realize it's through that valley where we meet with God. And that becomes the most precious, the most desired time in our life because we know what's on the end. Just like it was said of Jesus, knowing the joy, the way to our... He knew the joy that was on the other side, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. He looked forward, not to the cross, but what was on the other side of that cross. When we go into those trials and troubles in our life, we know, hey, praise the Lord, we're going to come out better on the other side. Now, we don't like the valley. We don't like the trial. We don't like the fire when we're getting burned. We don't like the being underwater when we can't breathe, but we sure like what's on the other side. And God will carry us through if we just draw down. Hold tight. Cling to Him. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and joy and heaviness. Some of us by nature, if you would have known me when I was younger, I was very quiet, but I was also very, I guess, easygoing. I really didn't care about anything. Yeah, whatever. And happy-go-lucky is what most people say. Yeah, you just kind of go along with whatever, you're fine. And it took me a long time. Care about others and care about walking with God. Because I really didn't care about much. Life was just a fun and games to me. As let your laughter turn to sorrow. It's easy to go through life and just kind of, that was my coping mechanism. And I came up with struggle, I just, whatever, I don't care. That was the way we coped with things. And some people, that's just my person. That's just the way I, and God had to teach me to be afflicted more. To be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. To be serious, minded, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Drawing nigh to God means, and I was thinking of a number of things, how to define that, to rest in Jesus' righteousness. Not my righteousness. It's not my works. It's not my charm, my ability, my talent, my victory. I'm nothing. I can do nothing without it. It's His righteousness. God's righteousness is God's plan. Lost man, to restore us to a right relationship. I have no righteousness. It's His righteousness. You know, when you read through the book of Psalms, it talks about righteousness. You know, I'm going to stand with the righteous. Blessed are they that do righteousness. And we think, well, bless God, I'm righteous. No, I'm not. Only God is righteous. Only God is holy. I want to just draw nigh. I want to draw nigh. You know, I want to rest. The way I learned to do that is through brokenness. I want to close with this. I want you to turn back to Psalm chapter 51. You mentioned that earlier. I quoted a couple of verses from Psalm 51 earlier. I want you to turn back in Psalm 51. We draw nigh to God through brokenness. And I realize in this psalm it's because of David's sin that he's broken. Sometimes, most of the time, I find it's our own doing that brings us to a place of brokenness. Sometimes it's just something that happens by God's grace. God blessed us with an opportunity to grow. We've drawn nigh to Him. And it's not because we, you know, it says to blame it on ourselves all the time. It would be as silly as the disciples that saw a blind man. Who did sin, him or his parents, if he's born blind? His parents had nothing to do with it. His personal sin had nothing to do with it. He was just born that way. So that God could be glorified in his life. This is the reason. Our brokenness, though we may not, hopefully we would never commit the sin that David committed that led to the writing of this psalm, but we need to see the brokenness that leads him to God. Look at Psalm 51 and verse number 5. And he says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. I was born a sinner. I had a sin nature when at the moment I was conceived. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and we renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not the Holy Spirit from me. Now we understand in the New Testament, God's Holy Spirit will never leave us. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit, the spirit of grace. Then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and thy and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. David was broken. He realized his sinfulness, his wretchedness. There was nothing he could do that would please God. And that's why we come to verse number 16, the verses that we read earlier. The buyer is not sacrificed. Well, I could get, you know, I could play the religious game. I could do all the things that I'm supposed to do on the outside, but that doesn't change a thing to God. I could give more. I could sacrifice more. I could work more. I could serve more. But God's not pleased with that. God's pleased with broken. Rejoice in our broken. And we don't have to go into the depths of sin and commit murder and adultery like David did to understand that. But we do need to be broken and have a broken and a contrite heart and realize it. So God desires. Say, God, I keep you. I keep you. Just as when we came to Him for salvation, I can't save myself. It's not my righteousness. Paul talked about Jews in Romans chapter 10, they've gone about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. God has His righteousness that He offers to us if we realize we have nothing for Him. It's only by grace we're saved through faith. His righteousness. Christian life is the same way. But look at that verse again in James 4:17, where we started. Therefore, to him that knoweth the good, doeth it not. To him that is sin, not. Well, bless God, I'm going to try hard. I'm going to do better tomorrow. I'm going to quit this habit. I'm going to start doing this. That's our own righteousness. That's our own strength. That's our own ability. Don't put confidence in the flesh, but in the spirit. Rejoicing to God that He sometimes breaks us. Thankful for someone that was been thinking a lot of him lately. Had to visit him for the first time in a long time. Spring, early summer. When God saved me, He had to pray before I realized I needed to save him. I thought my religion was good as anybody else. I'm as good as so-and-so. And I could compare myself to others, and I, of course, the Bible says I'm not wise, but that's where I was. God had to break me where I despaired even life. That's what I call God for salvation. And I was sharing with this newfound friend of all the things that God had brought me through. I don't even know if he finished. It didn't matter if I finished or not. He said, you know, God brought you through all that just to you. I've learned to say, thank God I went through all of that despite a mistake. God does that the same way every step of the way. God brings us through the fire. God brings us through the trial so we can learn to be broken, to trust in Him, rejoice in our brokenness. Some of us are stubborn enough that we have to go through that fire before we get to the God that we can say, God, what an important lesson that is. Oh, how we need to rejoice in our brokenness so that we can be what we ought to be. It's not me that has to do it. It's me that has to die in Christ. I'm asking you to